Our epistle reading this morning comes to us from the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 1, through chapter 2, verse 2. After the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was precious little agreement about who Jesus was and what he meant. In his letter, John, son of Zebedee, follower of Jesus, and writer of the Gospel of John, writes a letter meant to be circulated to early Christian communities. John wrote to expose what he saw as false teachings and to assert his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us listen together for God's word. We announce to you what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen and our hands handled about the word of life. The life was revealed, and we have seen, and we testify and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also announce it to you, so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy can be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. But if we live in the light, in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we claim we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. If we claim we have never sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is God's way of dealing with our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this, God's holy word.
This morning, for the message, we're going to do something a little bit different than I often do, and it's not really a sermon this morning, it's more of a Bible study, and I'll talk a little bit about why that is in just a second, but before I move on, let's be together in prayer. God, long ago and still today, the meaning of you, your life, your death, your resurrection is not entirely clear to us. So through your word, God, and today and in the coming weeks, we ask for clarity. Ask for the time to celebrate resurrection, but also then to figure out together as this community and deep community with one another what it means to be Easter people. This is sacred work, so join us as we join one another. Amen. So the letter of 1 John, which Deirdre just read a portion of for us, it only comes up in the three-year lectionary cycle 7 times in 3 years. So the lectionary is a series of readings that scholars have put together, and there's 3 years, year A, year B, year C. Year A is Mark-focused, year B is Matthew-focused, and year C is Luke-focused. So that's just a reminder of what the lectionary is. So in the lectionary cycle over 3 years, 156 Sundays, about 600 or so separate scripture readings, only 7 of those readings, or about 1% of those readings, are from the letter of 1 John. It may interest you to know that 6 of the 7 readings come during the Easter season of year B, which is now, because we are now in year B of the Easter season. The Easter season runs from Easter Sunday 50 days up until Pentecost Sunday on May 24th this year. The word Pentecost, penta means 50, so it's 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. So there's only so right now we have 6 readings in a row from the letter of 1 John. So because of all of that detail, and because I can't remember a time when I preached from 1 John last, I thought it might be helpful for us to take some time together, starting today, and we'll go for 5 weeks total, to dig deeply into this letter together, which many of us might not have studied in a long time, or maybe have never studied ever. And as we just heard from Deirdre, it's a pretty dense reading, and it's like that all the way through. So rather than just sort of run by it and pretend we know what it means, I thought we could journey together and figure out together what it means. So today we begin with an overview of the letter of 1 John. And my hope is that this isn't going to be dry and boring. My hope is that this is going to be fun and energizing and educational and wonderful. But we're going to start today with an overview of the authorship of the letter. Who wrote it? Looking at the date, when it was written, and why we think that. And then look at some general themes that run throughout the letter. And then we'll end our time this morning by looking at our passage from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. And then over the next 4 weeks, we'll look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, chapter 3, verse 16 to 24, chapter 4, verse 7 through 21, and then we'll conclude on Mother's Day, May 10th, with chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And in that way, we'll work through most of the letter together. My hope and prayer in this study during this 50-day season is that we will be educated and informed, but more than that, my prayer is that this letter will deepen us in the Word, deeper our relationship with the risen Christ, and deepen all of us in the work we do as being Christ's followers. That's a lot to ask of the text, but I think it's possible, and I look forward to doing that with all of you. So, we begin with the question of authorship. Who wrote the letter of 1 John? And you might say, well, it's John, right? Yeah. The traditional teaching of the church since about the 3rd century has been that John, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, one of the original 12 followers of Jesus, and the one referred to in John's gospel as the beloved disciple, the author of the Gospel of John, the Revelation, and the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the church has taught was all the same person. There's a nice little word that you can go and amaze all your friends at work this week, Johannine. So the writings of John, the Gospel of John, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are referred to as the Johannine writings, right? So the writings of John. And the church has taught from the 2nd century, the 3rd century, that all of those were written by the same person. It is true, though, that early on, from the earliest records that we have, in the 2nd century even, the church struggles to identify the author of these writings. And there's really no certainty that John, the follower of Jesus, wrote any of those writings, and it's probably the case that he didn't. What I think is likely the case, and which is a view held by many scholars today, is that the Johannine writings of John's Gospel and Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written by multiple authors who wrote from early church communities that shared a common Johannine tradition. So what does that mean? What that means is, in other words, after Jesus dies and rises again, various Christian communities developed in different places and different times that believed and practiced and told the gospel story in different ways. This is why we have the Gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke and a whole bunch of other gospels that never made it into the biblical canon, right? Because different communities told the story in different ways. Which isn't so hard for us to believe, right? That if you ask people to talk to you about 9/11, the story of 9/11, every single person in here is going to tell that story in a very different way. So telling the story of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection gets told in different places, in different cultures, in different communities over time in very different ways. John's gospel was told in specific communities, and that story shaped those communities in particular ways. So the Gospel of John was likely produced by a circle of communities who share this common gospel story about Jesus, and the date of that gospel is probably around 90 CE, so 90 years after the birth of Jesus. Some scholars say 80, some say 85, some say 90, some say later than that, but we'll settle right around 90 CE is when that letter, the gospel was likely to be written. Most scholars agree that the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which we think were written by the same person, were written significantly after the Gospel of John. So if John was written in 90, the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were probably written around 100 CE or so. So we'll take that as our number to date those letters. As for the actual author of 1 John, we know from 2 and 3 John that the author identifies himself as Ho Presbyterios. The word Presbyterios means elder, and we get the word Presbyterian, a church governed by a board of elders. So the author of 2 and 3 John refers to himself as the elder, or Ho Presbyteros. And so it follows, since we think it's the same author of 2 and 3 John, that 1 John was also written by an elder of one of these Johannine communities in about 100 CE, who was very familiar with John's gospel. And we'll see as we go along that 1 John is in great conversation with the gospel of John, certainly aware of that gospel and brings it in a lot of different ways. So the question of authorship is an interesting one, but in the end, I think it's an academic one. Scholar Clifton Black offers us this wisdom. He says, the authorship of 1 John remains a mystery. However, we may safely regard these letters continuing benefit for the church, both logically and theologically, independent of its authorship. If the elder did not consider the verification of his identity crucial for his message's validity, then neither need we. In other words, the author is important, but what's more important is the content of the letter, which remains. Who wrote John? John. But we don't really know who that was. But that's okay, but because we have the content left afterwards. So moving beyond this question of authorship and date is the question of purpose. Why does the elder write the letter of 1 John in the first place? And I think the simple answer to that question is that the elder writes this letter because there was a problem. And the problem was that there was a theological disagreement going on in these Johannine communities about who Jesus was and what his life, death, and resurrection meant for Jesus' followers. It's very likely that these communities John writes to were being influenced by a movement called Gnosticism. So you might have heard that word in church sometimes. The word gnosis means knowledge, okay? And so it was a group of people that had a particular belief about the secrets and mysteries of the universe. And this movement predates Christianity, but for a wide variety of reasons, Gnosticism finds a very comfortable home in many of the early Christian communities. And the elder has a different theological perspective than these Gnostics that were coming in and teaching and interjecting their message into these communities. The Gnostics emphasized spirit over flesh. Flesh was bad, spirit was good, right? And so they denied the incarnation of Christ. You know, the Christmas story where Jesus is born in a manger when was really flesh and bone and born of a virgin and all that. The Gnostics denied that and said that Jesus just appeared to be flesh, but was really all spirit. Spirit good, flesh bad. Which interestingly informs the way that Gnostics lived in one of two very different ways. Sometimes Gnostics were ascetic, which means that they denied the body, they denied the flesh. They were supposed to live very chaste, sparse lives. The other side of that is some Gnostics taught that no, you should, because the flesh doesn't matter, only the spirit matters, you should do whatever feels good. And so some Gnostic communities were marked by licentiousness and sex and immorality. So it's a very interesting history of the Gnostics. But what's important for us to understand here is that understanding, that worldview, and that belief was coming into these early Christian communities, and John is concerned about that. And so why does he write his letter? He writes his letter to proclaim the gospel, to refute false teachings, and to encourage these early communities. We'll see that the letter doesn't have an introduction or a greeting, and it's very likely that this letter was written as a circular letter, meant to be circulated from one community to another. So Paul writes the letter to the Galatians or the Corinthians. Those were written to particular communities. This is a different sort of letter meant to circulate to a wide variety of communities, possibly all under attack by this Gnostic ideology. Interesting. So, The last thing I want to say before we look specifically at our particular verses this morning is that there are some major themes that run throughout the letter of 1 John. And I'm just going to list those, and then we'll get into more detail with those as we go along. Some of the major themes of 1 John are the goodness and love of God. God is referred to as light. So the goodness and love of God. There's a theme that we are living in the last days, that the final consummation of history is upon us. And so there's a sense of urgency in these letters that come with a sense that things are ending. There is a strong emphasis that Jesus Christ really was flesh and bone. And we see that right from the very beginning, refuting the Gnostic preference for spirit. We see a theme throughout the letter of Jesus who erases our sins. The theological term is atonement. There's something about Christ's life, death, and resurrection. There's something about the cross that forgives us our sins and cleanses us and purifies us and puts us back into a right relationship with God. And lastly, because of who God is, because of the late hour, because of who Jesus was and what he did for us, we are to live our lives loving God and one another as we have been loved in Christ. So while it's a very theological letter, it's also intensely practical. Because of these things, John is saying, live like this, ordering the community in specific ways around the love of Christ. St. Augustine wrote that this letter, from beginning to end, was about love, which is not much of an overstatement, and you'll see that as we go along. So, a lot of information, and let me just summarize all of what I just said so that you can forget it again. Okay. The letter of 1 John was written by an unknown elder of the Johannine communities, about 100 CE, for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, refuting Gnosticism, and encouraging the communities to live with the Christ-like love. Which brings us to our particular verses this morning. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to page 224. It repaginates from First Testament to New Testament, so make sure you're in the back of the Bible. Page 224, where we read, and choir, yeah, if you need some Bibles, we can certainly get some of those. You got those? Okay. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So right there, we can stop and see that right from the very beginning, the elder's excited about something, right? There's no introduction, no greeting, just a launching right away into this excited message. And the message begins with a claim that from the beginning, both, I think, from the beginning of time, but also from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that from the very beginning, the elder and the community that the elder is part of have seen and heard and touched what he refers to as the word of life, which the Gospel of John refers to as the Logos, the word become flesh, and which we would refer to as Jesus Christ. The elder is excited about who Jesus was, has seen and heard and touched him, and he very much wants his audience to know really did come to us in the flesh. More than just knowing that, though, the elder wants his audience to experience Christ too, through hearing this story and knowing it and believing it, and most importantly, what I was talking to the kids about, knowing Christ through being in deep relationship with God's people. Right, so this community, the congregation, the church, becomes the place where you and I really and truly can touch and see and feel and taste the risen Christ. Right? So the language we have here in verse 2, the life was revealed and we have seen it and testified and declared to you the eternal life that was the Father and revealed to us. We declared to you what we have seen and heard so that also you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Son Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out what this means. It's not entirely clear right from the very beginning, and I still don't have it all together. But what I think John is talking about here is that it is through a deep relationship, through this koinonia, that they all together can be in relationship with God and with Jesus and with one another, and that out of that deep relationship with one another and with Christ comes a deep joy. It's through the koinonia that joy becomes complete when we're at our best. Know that I have touched Christ, the elder is saying, and know that you can too, and together we can find joy. It's in verse 5 that the elder's excitement turns to a claim about who God is. See, the elder wants his audience to know that not only that can Christ be touched and seen and heard, but he wants them to know that God is good, that the thing that they're touching, the person they're touching and feeling and tasting and hearing, that is good. And he refers to God as light. And because God is light, and if we are to follow God's ways and want to follow Jesus, we have a choice that we need to make about whether we want to walk in the light or to walk in the darkness. John has this way of cutting a deep line between A and B, 1 and 2, on and off, black and white, a very dualistic view of our lives and world. So he's asking us to make a choice. Do we want to live lives of peace and justice and love, or do we want to sin and break and steal and lie and harm others and harm ourselves? What kind of person, he's saying, do you want to be in the light of Christ? To be light is to build up the community and to be in deep relationship, but to be in darkness is to be separated from God and from our neighbors. Our passage ends then with an acknowledgement by the elder that walking in the light is hard. He says here, if we say we have no, this is verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there is a darkness in all of us. We're not perfect. All of us sin. But the passage ends with hope, with a removal of anxiety about that. So don't worry, because when we confess, we are forgiven and cleansed. Because God is light, and God loves us, and God wants to forgive us, and God sent Jesus Christ as flesh among us, as our advocate and defender, as the one who would atone for our sins and for the sins of the entire world. So newsflash, we're all broken. But don't worry, because God is on the case and seeking even now to make all things right. Well, we're just 12 verses in, and you can see already how rich and dense this letter really is. There's much going on. There's much history and theology, much that is practical too. And I don't know about you, but at this point in the conversation, I'm left wondering what all of this has to do with us. I mean, with you and with me. What does it matter, the question of authorship and date? What does that have to do with our real lives today? What is this debate that John is having with this shadowy Gnostic movement? What does that have to do with what's really going on in our lives today? That's a question that's always there for us in Scripture, and I think particularly in these letters of John, which are intensely theological and intensely practical, but the question is that do they apply to what we're doing today? I think the answer is yes, or I wouldn't be doing this. But the question is how? In what ways does it apply to us? So I'm going to give us what I think two strong points for our lives are from these texts, but there's more than that, and you may put it together differently. So consider this an invitation for you to do that work yourself, homework, if you will, for your weeks, to figure out what these verses mean for you, your lives, your communities, and the world you live in. This is what I think it means. First, I think what 1 John has to do with us is that the debate that the elder was in 2,000 years ago with Gnosticism is still very much alive today. Just as there was in 100 CE, there is precious little agreement today about whether God became flesh in Jesus, and if he did, what does that say about God, and what does that mean for our lives? In the middle of all of those questions about the whole story, the elder has the conviction, he has a voice, the courage to stand up and to proclaim excitedly to those who will listen that Jesus is real and that God is light. In the world we live in, isn't it true that there's need for that message? There's mud outside, and violence, and oppression, and racism, and injustice, and economic stability, and disease, and there's also all of that in this room too. And because the world is as it is, and because we are as we are, isn't there need for voices with the courage to yell at the top of their lungs that Christ was one of us, and that God cares, and that God is seeking to do what is good and right and true for all of us? Don't we need voices like the elder? Don't we need to have our own voices like the elder who have the courage to go out there and proclaim the truth, the great good news that Jesus is real and God is light? Yeah, we need that message. And John reminds us of that. So lastly this morning, I will say that what I think 1 John has to do with us is that it offers us hope in Christ that we so desperately need for our journeys. In the opening verses, the elder reminds us honestly that each of us and all of us are imperfect, broken, and breaking beings. We are sinners, if I can use that word, who need to be reminded the reason the world is as it is because we are like we are. So to deny our failings is to lie and to walk in the darkness and to create darkness around us. But to acknowledge our failings is to walk in the light, to create relationship and to be forgiven by the God who has chosen to forgive us. And so in the opening verses, the elder offers us this great hope by saying, newsflash, none of us is perfect, but that's okay because God is on the scene. Christ has come and saved and liberated and freed us all. Jesus is God. Jesus is real. God is light. We are broken and God is seeking to forgive us. That's very much about our lives today, I think. So that's what I have this morning. I know we're long. I understand that. But too much material given too quickly. But fear not. We have 4 more weeks to dig together deeply into 1 John, to revisit these themes together, to reflect, to clarify, and to grow in Christ's name and for the life of the whole world. I look forward to that journey with all of you. Amen.